Well, good morning, everyone. I encourage you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at the Word today, and we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Tis the season, by the way, so if I drink some water, I hope you'd excuse me. I've been trying to lose a cough for about a month now. We're presently engaged in a series of studies about the heroes of faith. First hero we looked at was Abel, and Abel really shines brightly as a person who worshiped God correctly. God said what he wanted. God revealed that to Abel, and Abel worshiped God in the manner in which he wanted to be worshiped. Enoch shines as an example of a man who had a lot of bravery because he obeyed God when seemingly others were not. Noah teaches us to obey, even though we don't always see the whole picture. Things may not make sense. God's instructions, God's commands may seem illogical. And Abraham, well, he was the father of faith. That's how he's described in the Bible. And a lot of things stand out about him, but the one that we're just going to touch upon is that he obeyed immediately. He obeyed promptly. Last week we looked at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And these were three individuals of faith who, they were dying. And in their last moments, in their last, you know, season of life, they trusted God enough to obey him and to provide instructions to their family according to God's promise. So they really believed that God would keep his promises, and therefore they acted accordingly. This morning we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look specifically at verses 23 through 28. You want to open up your Bibles to 23 through 28. And we're going to look at the extraordinary faith that Moses exhibits. Let's start in verse 23. Here the Holy Spirit tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And as I look out in the room, around the room, I see a lot of people who are very familiar with the biblical narrative. We're familiar with the story of baby Moses, how Pharaoh had decreed that all of the Hebrew male newborns were to be put to death. They were to be killed, and all the females were to be allowed to live. We understand that. Do you remember when the parents of Moses, they weren't about to comply with that order, and they didn't. Baby Moses was hidden for 3 months before he could be hidden no longer. I mean, infants grow up and they get louder and all of that. So parents had to place baby Moses in a basket among the reeds by the riverbank. And then I think providentially, the daughter of Pharaoh found Moses, took her as her own, and brought her into the royal court. The story in and of itself is quite remarkable. But I have a question for you. Why did the parents of Moses decide to hide him in the court? I mean, you might say, well, that's an easy one. I mean, the scripture tells us that they saw that the child was beautiful, right? I mean, it's right there in the text. And on the surface, it sure sounds like Moses' parents decided to hide him because, well, good-looking kid. He was a physically beautiful kid. And I think a lot of people think that way. I know a lot of commentators think that way. Verse 23 says they looked at him and saw that the child was beautiful. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible seems to make a similar point. There the text says, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So many believe that Amram and Jochebed saw that Moses was indeed a fine-looking child, a beautiful child, and then based off that assessment, they figured that he was such a good-looking kid, he must have been destined for greatness and have some service to God. And so based off that assessment, they didn't cast him into the Nile River like the Pharaoh had decreed. I get that kind of thinking. I understand that kind of thing. I'm a parent. I have a very high opinion of my own children. If you were to ask me whose kids were the best looking in this church, I'd tell you. I'd give you my opinion. At the same time, I also know that other parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles might hold a differing view. Understand that. The point is, all of us think that our kids are beautiful and they're smart and advanced and intelligent and special. And honestly, they are. Indeed, they are. But is physical beauty what persuaded Amram and Jochebed not to kill their son? I mean, consider the alternative. Consider what might have happened otherwise. The implication seems to be that if Moses was not a good-looking kid, if he was not a fine-looking kid, if he was not beautiful, the implication seems to be that his parents would have obeyed Pharaoh's commands and he would have been tossed into the Nile River. But Acts 7 verse 20 steers our thinking and our analysis in a different direction. Look at Acts 7 verse 20. There the Bible says, at this time Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. See that in the text? He was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. So my friends, I'm going to suggest to you something that, I'm going to suggest to you that the beauty was not simply that Moses was good looking. I have no doubt that he was a fine looking kid. He was a beautiful kid. I have no doubt about the physical nature of that. But I am going to say that in an analysis of a scripture like this, we ought to realize that God's word wouldn't mean something so subjective. And frankly, something so superficial as beauty. Moses was beautiful in God's sight. From God's perspective, he was precious. And in reality, all children, born and unborn, they're precious in the eyes of God. We know that because we can see that from God's perspective. He's revealed in Psalm 127:3 that behold, as in look, people look, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is. There's Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14, which tells us from the psalmist's point of view, speaking to God, for you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderful are your works. Friends, God's not biased. He doesn't show favoritism among his people. He's no respecter of persons. And he has been responsible for forming every child, and his work is worthy to be praised because all children are fearfully and wonderfully made. I think this is what Amram and Jochebed understood. They understood that the boy was beautiful to God and they needed to do everything they could to keep him alive, even though it meant to find the most powerful person on earth at the time. So I think what the Hebrew writer is telling us is that Moses learned about faith from the very beginning of his story, from the very beginning of his life. I mean, what a way to learn about how to trust and obey God above everyone and anything else. Moses had learned from his parents what true faith looked like. I mean, think about the governing authorities. They didn't value life like they should have. But God did. So what are some of the takeaways for us this morning? It's relatively straightforward. To go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Of course, as we know very well, this scripture is proverbial. It's proverbial. So parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and all of that, you and I, we know we can't force our children to come to believe in and obey God. It's not how God has set this up. We can't force them to do that. Yet, we have such an incredible responsibility. Frankly, we have such an incredible and wonderful opportunity to teach our children and our grandchildren about faithful obedience. They learn from us. And they learn from us what's most important in life. And the example that we set for them now, what it's doing is it's setting the tone for how they'll look at God in the future, how they'll perceive Him in the future. For example, it's been over 2 decades since I've left my father's house and my mother's house. I've left their house and I've cleft. And while my faith has long since been my own, it's really easy for me to say that my faith has been colored and affected by the faith of my parents. So children learn about faith from their parents. Children learn about faith from their grandparents and from their family members. And what they learn is they learn where our priorities truly lie. They learn who we fear. And they learn who we love. They learn if we're merely pew sitters, churchgoers on a particular day of the week, or they learn if we actually have a consistent, faith-filled life. They can see it. They can hear our compliments. They can also hear our complaints about the church and the minivan on the way home. So our life, our choices, our words, our decisions are showing our children what's most important to us. So that's the first takeaway. Train up your child in the way he should go. Secondly, in defying the king's edict, I think Moses' parents remind us that we really must obey God rather than man. Let me think about that. Moses' parents went against the command of Pharaoh aid above all else. And we know that they weren't the only ones. I mean, consider the previous chapter in Exodus chapter 1. Because that chapter in verses 15 through 17 testifies, tells us, preaches to us about the resolve and the faith of the Hebrew midwives. Verse 15 says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them was named Shiprah and the other named Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." Can you imagine being in that situation? Verse 17 says the midwives feared God. The most powerful man on the planet was saying, kill those male children. I suspect they were afraid, but I know they feared God more. King of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. I mean, in today's world, let's think about this in terms of our world today. In today's world, there have been various laws and other restrictions that have been set up, and frankly, they're being set up so that Christians can be prosecuted. And let me just be blunt about this. Christians can be legally persecuted for being simply faithful to the Lord. I can recall cases of businesses being sued for declining to serve same-sex marriages. I remember the county clerk who was persecuted for not issuing marriage licenses to same-sex couples. Just last week, my own nephew-in-law in Oregon got in trouble at school because he refused to call someone by their preferred pronoun. Kids in grade school got in trouble at school. Brothers and sisters, true faith fears God rather than any human authority. Therefore, people like Amram, people like Jochebed, people like the Hebrew midwives, people like my nephew-in-law, they're to be respected because they stood up for what God says is right. So by faith, Moses was hidden by his parents, and his parents give us an incredible example to learn from. Moses had something to learn from them, and so do we. Let's go on to verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the text tells us, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. All right, so the second point of faith is also fairly straightforward. It's the idea that Moses rejected the pleasures of Egypt, and he chose rather to suffer mistreatment and to align with the people of God. Now, it might be tempting to look at this verse and say, well, here's what Moses did. He just simply rejected the life of sin, and he chose the life of righteousness. And I think that's true. I mean, he did that. But that's something we all do as Christians, and I don't really think that's the main point of what the Hebrew writer is getting to. There's a lot more to it than that, especially in the light of faith. I want you for a moment or two to consider what Moses gave up, what he gave up when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, we know the story, or we recall the story when the daughter of Pharaoh disguised. Acts 7, 20 through 21, really 20 through 23 kind of goes over that scenario and how he was brought up for like the first 40 years of his life. For example, verse 20 and 21 says, at this time Moses was born and, well, he was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, and when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. Think about that. As an adopted member of the royal family, and I'm going to say this is, again, for at the time, this is the most powerful and influential family on the face of the planet. Being an adopted member of that family, Moses had access to the very best of human education, and he became proficient in all that was provided to him. For example, verse 22 says, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So from a modern day point of view, we would say that Moses had everything going for him. He was highly educated. You couldn't get a better education than that man had. He was a powerful speaker. Now, later, he would tell God that he didn't really like to speak. He was nervous when he spoke. You know, we would say he had a speech impediment. But here, the Spirit says he was a mighty, he had the leverage, the ability with all of the Egyptian wealth and power to do great things, and he did great things. However, even though he was as successful as a person can be, when he reached the relative age of maturity, Scripture says his heart was drawn in a different direction. Look at verse 23. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. I really think this is when Moses made that choice, that life-altering decision. He'd grown up to a relative age of maturity, 40 years old. Seems to me that the wording of Acts 7:23 implies something, that Moses had been aware of his heritage, his ancestry. He'd been taught of his connection with the Israelite people as he was growing up in Pharaoh's household. He knew he had brothers. He knew that they weren't Egyptian. And so by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he chose to give up his place of privilege in Pharaoh's family. He chose instead to identify himself with God's people. Today, Great Britain, I have my facts straight, Great Britain has exited the EU. Happened in January. You know what we call that? the Brexit, right? They exited the royal family. You know what we call that? The Megxit. I think what Moses did should be dubbed the Megxit, because Moses exited Pharaoh's family and Pharaoh's position and Pharaoh's place of privilege long before, 40 years before he exited the land with the family of God. He turned away the success. He turned away the riches inherent in being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused all of that because he was going to be God's servant, and he believed that God's reward was worth more than anything this life can offer. And perhaps more specifically, he chose to be aligned with the people of God and on God's side rather than being on the side of sinful comfort and sinful wealth. And I think that's the takeaway we should get to. You see, true faith looks for blessings that can only come from a right relationship with God. As we pointed out before, it's not wrong to be wealthy in this world. Abraham and David, they really stand out as examples of rich men who were incredibly faithful to God. Yet it is wrong to be rich and successful as a result. A friend named Jason Cheney, one of my best friends. Jason's story is remarkable to me. I think it's applicable here. He used to be a punter for the University of Miami, Ohio. From his stats, you can see his stats up there. His college stats, you can see he was good at what he did. It's no small thing to average 41 and a half yards per punt in college or really anywhere else. Jason was good enough that he caught the eye of several NFL scouts, and for a while, it really seemed that if he had wanted to, he would have been able to make an NFL team. He was that good at what he did. But he chose a different route. You see, for all of the money and the potential success that lay before him in the NFL, Jason looked ahead and he realized that he'd have to play on Sunday. He wasn't willing to miss services so he could, enjoy what the Bible calls the fleeting pleasures of sin. He wasn't willing to make that trade. Could have had so much money. He was only a punter, so he could have only been relatively famous, not like a quarterback. But he could have been relatively famous. But he gave it up so he could obey God. My friends, I wonder how many of us would make the same decision over something so relatively simple as church attendance. Brothers and sisters, let's learn from the eternal blessings that only come from a right relationship with God. Okay, before we conclude for this morning, let's just briefly look at the last two by faith statements made about Moses. Let's start in verse 27. Verse 27 tells us, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So right off, right off the bat, we're focusing on his bravery. He really was brave, taking a stand against Pharaoh. Now I thought about it, and I think a lot of people have asked themselves the question, like, what specific instance is the writer of Hebrews referring to when he said, he endured, as seeing him who was invisible, and he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king? Perhaps the writer was referring to when Moses had to leave Egypt the first time after striking down an Egyptian for his ill treatment of his brothers. I think it's more likely that the writer was thinking of the time when 40 years later he took a stand against Pharaoh, telling him in the name of the Lord to let the people of God go. Either way, it's clear that he endured this difficult circumstance, these challenging circumstances, because he wasn't afraid of angering the most powerful person on the planet. And he did so by seeing him who's invisible. My friends, what does that mean and how does that apply to us today? What does it mean that Moses saw him who's invisible, and how can that help you and I in our walk this week with God? Simply put, Moses kept seeing in his mind's eye, i.e. he kept thinking about, envisioning the invisible God. Remember Hebrews 11:1, which tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is really believing in the unseen. I so appreciated the song selection from Brother Tim this morning. He nailed that. Faith is believing in the unseen and seeing the unseen. So in terms of Moses, this man was not afraid of Pharaoh because he believed that God is real. And that God really will reward the faithful in a way that no one else can. True stories like this really help us in our walk with God because there's going to be times, maybe it's this week, maybe it's this month, maybe it's later on, there will be times in life when we are going to risk incurring wrath and anger and blowback from those in authority who want us to act in ungodly ways. It's going to happen. It happens to everyone. Maybe it's a boss at your work. He wants you to look the other way when you've noticed some sort of irregularity. Maybe you're a Christian woman who's married to a non-Christian man, and he wants you to cheat on your taxes. Might be something else. The point is, we're all going to go through times in which people in power will threaten us. They'll try to intimidate us. They'll try to coerce or bully us into some sort of compromise regarding our faith. That's going to happen. And they're actually going to be very angry at us. And they'll have power over us. And our struggle will be very real. And when those times come, my friends, remember the reality of our Almighty God. Simply put, reducing this, God is real and we really will have to stand before Him and actually give an account of the things we've done in this life. And that accounting, His decision about if we're faithful or not, that will decide whether we enjoy heaven and all the goodness therein for eternity or if we are going to be miserable and wretched in a fiery hell for all of eternity. We have to decide for ourselves right now and ask ourselves in those moments when people are manipulating us and trying to coerce us, who do we fear more? Do we fear the pharaohs in this life more than we fear the God of the universe? About this, Jesus once said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Here's the thing. I don't actually think that the fear of God is the only thing that helped Moses endure. And I can say that because the Hebrew writer just goes out of his way to tell us that Moses was motivated by God's promised reward. We saw in verse 26 that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking great man of faith. There is nothing, no goodness, no favor, no reward that any one of us can offer to each other that compares to the reward that God has promised. I mean, I keep going back to this one, but I think it just makes the point really well. Not one of us can raise each other from the dead. We don't have that power. We don't have that ability. We can offer a lot to each other. And I suppose we could hold it over each other if we wanted to. But only God has the ability to raise people from the dead and offer them eternal and blessed and perfect life. My friends, Moses endured the wrath of the king, not being afraid of him, because he kept looking forward to the one who's promised reward. We're going to go through times of difficulty in this life, but none of the sufferings of this present time are worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So let's learn from this man's example. Let's finish today by simply saying that Moses' faith led him to obedience. It's not a point that we need to belabor. We've looked at it quite often. But verse 28 says, "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkle the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Think about it this way. It took faith. It took a lot of trust to believe that the blood of a lamb on a doorpost would save a household from the terror of the angel of death. Moses trusted God enough to obey him, and he trusted God enough to lead the nation in observing the Passover. And those who didn't share the faith of Moses and those who didn't share the faith of obedient Israel, well, they found their firstborn sons destroyed at the first Passover. It's because they simply didn't trust God enough to keep his commandments. The takeaway, again, is just a reminder. I really want you to see that there's nothing else that Moses and the Hebrews could do to avoid the destroyer. Nothing else. They couldn't fall on their knees and offer prayer. They couldn't fast. They couldn't do anything except exactly what God had commanded. If you're new to this church, if you're visiting this church, probably already noticed that we're really different. That's intentional. We believe so sincerely that true faith really is about obedience. So when it comes to all of our life, including our corporate worship, we just want to obey God like he wants to be obeyed. My friends, true faith is passion. It's not simply about saying we love God. Yes, we are passionate. Yes, we are very sincere. Yes, we love God and we say we love God. But true faith is actually doing what God commands. True faith is obeying God, believing obedience will spare us from his wrath. All right, Moses was an incredible man of faith. His story really did start with his faithful parents who trusted God. And they weren't afraid of Pharaoh's command and went against it because they understood that Moses was beautiful in God's sight. We were also reminded that you and I must obey God rather than man. By faith, Moses teaches us to look for blessings that only can come from a right relationship with God. And he made the choice to be on God's side and to align with God's people rather than to be on the side of simple comfort and simple wealth. And this incredible true story teaches us not to be afraid of ungodly people, of ungodly authorities, and instead fear God, keep his commandments, and keep looking forward to the reward that God has promised his people. And finally, again, once again, we saw that there's just no substitute for faithful obedience. There's just no substitute for it. So may Moses and his example inspire us to live faithfully as we walk with God this week. That's the message for this morning. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate your attendance. If you'd like to become a Christian, if you'd like to be encouraged through prayer, if you have any kind of spiritual need,